Today's gospel is from the fourth chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, bath time is an adventure with preschoolers because their work is play. You know that. Chris was going through the hardest time of her life as her mother, who was just not even 70 years old, was losing her battle with breast cancer. And they were 1,800 miles away from us. I'm in seminary. We have no money, and we are living in a kind of a rental house with a very strange bathroom. Why do they put carpets in bathrooms, I wonder, right? So she was putting our two older boys into the bathtub while the baby needed some attention, and so she figured they would be fine in the tub without supervision. Well, she went to check on the baby and came back, and the storm began. In fact, the entire bathtub was a storm. And as she walked in, David, our oldest, stood up and said, "Peace, be still." Because we had this great Jesus movie called The Miracles of Jesus. And that was one of the scenes, is Jesus calming the storm. And so that was quite funny, as the entire carpet was drenched with water, wondering how we're going to take care of that. But actually, as Chris reflected on it, that was exactly the word that she needed to hear that day. Peace, be still. Being a parent is such a special privilege, and being a dad is a great joy. And I just want to wish all of the men out here a happy Father's Day today. You're blessed if you had a dad who gets you. Today, I want to take some time just at the beginning here to honor fathers. And I hope today, at some point, you could take some time, whether your dad is alive or not around anymore, to reflect on who your dad was to you or is to you. My dad didn't have a dad who got him. His dad, my grandpa, was a pretty hard pioneer, quite harsh. When my dad was just a boy, his dad expected him, as the only son, to pull his weight and do things right. Those were hard times. They're homesteading a ranch in Montana, if you could call it a ranch. They were trying to make ends meet and coming up short most of the time. The stress, I can imagine, of barely holding it together doesn't bring out the best in a person. When my dad got married at 19, after one winter on the ranch with his new bride, knew something had to change. And he hired out as a fireman on the railroad and worked his way to engineer. My dad didn't go to church growing up. He didn't really start going at all occasionally until he was even married. And they had a family of three kids within 4 years. One Sunday, my brother, who is 10 years older than I am, about 5 or 6 at the time, my dad was told my mom, "Why don't you just take the kids to church? I've got a lot of chores to do around here at the house, and I'll just stay back and take care of that." And my brother heard that, and he said, "Well, I want to stay home with Dad." And that's when my dad realized that your kids are watching what you do more than what you say. And at that moment, he went and got his clothes changed, and he got ready for church. And from that Sunday on, he went to church as often as he could with his family. The railroad doesn't have regular hours. You are basically living by the phone, and when the phone rings, you have 2 to 3 hours to get yourself to the depot for your next shift. But what happened that day and what continued to happen for the rest of his life is Christ was beginning to a new work in my dad, transforming him into a new person who became the man that I got to know. You know how the Bible says that it just says it takes 2 to 3 generations to break the cycle of sin. God says several times in the Old Testament, he punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the 3rd and 4th generation. And as Christians, we kind of scratch our head and said, what is that about? That seems like a very harsh and judging God. But we do that because Christ came to change that. Christ transformed my dad into a loving, generous, and faith-filled man. He really got it. He got what being a Christian was when he was in his 40s, and that is when his relationship with Jesus grew and flourished until he drew his last breath at 82. I'm very thankful for the legacy of faith he gave me that I see alive in my sons and their wives and now in my grandsons. So I hope today will afford you some time to reflect on what your father means or meant to you. I'm thankful to have a dad who got me. He gave me a firm foundation and wings to fly to dream. And one final thought I want to share about my dad, example of how he got me. I'd been back from the great north of Alaska where I thought I made a lot of money. I used it to pay for college for a year and really used it in my mind to gain independence from my parents. Just like most young men, I just wanted to make my own decisions and live my life. I didn't want my parents breathing down my neck anymore. And I learned about a college exchange program and wanted to live and study in Germany for 1 year. It was a pretty great thing because you just pay your in-state tuition and then somebody from another country takes your place and you can go take their place in another university. And my money, though, was running out. And I knew I really couldn't afford to do this. And so I just want to say my dad got me. He knew my heart and wanted what was good for me. And I remember it well, that conversation. I was at home for spring break, and I went on to tell my dad that I didn't think I was going to do the German exchange thing. I couldn't afford it. And he said, "Your mom and I want to help you." "But Dad," I protested, "I worked so hard to get independent of you guys." But by then, my journey of faith had also begun in my heart, and I was softening, I was blossoming in my faith, and I was softening my heart with my parents as well. And my dad said, "We want you to go and experience living in Germany. It's something we can do to help you. Let us help you." My dad knew me. He somehow knew what I needed to do and wanted to help me do it. My dad got me. And he was my earthly father. How much more does our heavenly father get us, that he gets you and me? What does it mean when somebody gets you? Well, first I'll start with, what does it mean when somebody doesn't get you? Well, it's hard to feel connected to those people, because they're always like reading signals the wrong way, or you know, it's you feel like your relationship with them is fragmented, not whole. There's always pinches, you know what I mean? Like, ouch, that kind of read me the wrong way or hit me wrong. Things don't go that well. You may feel dismayed, insecure, or lost. But when someone gets you, you feel stilled and calmed and at ease. If you're wise, you married somebody like that, somebody who gets you, because you need someone in your life. It helps you feel defined, and you can live and thrive in that place. Well, I have good news to share with you today. God gets you. God is for you. His love defines you. He is your heavenly Father. And happy Father's Day. today's gospel is an example of God gets you. The way the Gospel of Mark reads, it's like an adventure novel because things happen so quickly and they go from here to there immediately and right away. And today is no exception. Jesus is with his disciples on another adventure, and Jesus meets them exactly where they are. He gets them. You've heard this story before, and maybe you've heard it in different settings. A lot of times I've heard this story in Mark at a Bible camp or with a children's sermon or at vacation Bible school or with adults and teaching. And there's a couple ways you can take this text, but one of the ways is like this. The Jesus and the disciples get in the boat after a long, hard day, and they're going to the other side of the lake. And as they get out and into the lake a little bit, one of the disciples looks up and sees that the beautiful orange sunset is turning into gray and black, impending, imposing clouds. And they think to themselves, this is not going to go well. And then the preacher, though, at that moment says, but don't forget, in the back of the boat is sweet sleeping Jesus. And Jesus is sleeping, and you can just imagine watching Jesus sleep there in the back of the boat. It's like a parent watching their newborn infant. He's breathing so peacefully and quietly, and Jesus is just there asleep. And then the preacher goes on to say anxiety is building with the disciples, and the rains start pouring down, and they're bailing buckets of water out of the boat, and their faith is going with each bucket, and they're wondering what's going to happen to them. They think this is it. The sea on which their fathers taught them to fish is now the sea that would engulf them, and they would seem that this sea would take their life. But wait, the preacher interrupts. They forgot. They have an ace in the hole. They have Jesus sleeping in the boat, exactly what they need, their get-out-of-jail-free card, just the commodity that would save them. It's this peaceful, beautiful Jesus sleeping in the boat. Wake him, and we will be saved. The preacher then either implicitly or explicitly places the words in the disciples' mouths, plug Jesus in, and we will be saved. And the preacher ends by telling the adolescents, the children, or the adults, or the campers, if you have Jesus in your boat, your life, you will get from one side of the lake to the other. You will survive any storm. With Jesus in your boat, your life, no bad thing will ever happen to you. You will make sure, so make sure you have Jesus in your boat, and life will be smooth sailing. I personally wish it was that easy, don't you? Don't you wish that life was just like that? That Jesus comes into your life and everything works out? I could just say amen and sit down, and you all be happy because you got a short sermon today. But to everyone listening here, and myself, I know, we know that it's not just having Jesus in your life that protects you from all the bad things that happen. To the man who gets a call from his doctor that his cancer is malignant and aggressive, and he listens and he looks at his wife and his three small children and realizes that he will not see them grow up. It's like the water is pouring into his life and filling up. He's over his ankles and starting to fill up on his legs and up to his knees. He feels things sinking. He realizes his family is so important to him, but now he realizes that his work has actually been more important. And he wonders, he thinks, he doesn't think he'll ever catch up with the relationships with them that he lost. He's sinking. God, do you care? The disciples have lost faith. It seems to me their question, though, is a right one. The question seems like a logical one. Teacher, do you not care that our children are addicted? Do you not care that the elderly are lonely? Do you not care that our world is drowning? Last fall, there was a prayer gathering before the election a few weeks. It was at Washington, D.C., and we took part of it here. We listened to some of it here in the sanctuary. And John Rich, country western singer, sang a song called Earth to God. And that song, I think, resonates with this prayer. Do you care, God? The words go, Earth to God, come in, God. I know you're there hearing our prayers wherever you are. We need you now. to send your love down. Take away the pain in your holy name. We ask this now. We need your light. We need your love. We need to heal the world you made. To save us now in our darkest hour with your amazing grace, earth to God. We're holding on, but not for long. Can you pull us all close to the Holy Ghost and keep us strong? We need your light. We need your love to heal the world you made and save us now in our darkest hour with your amazing grace. Earth to God, come in, God. I think that really pretty much applies to pretty much anything. When you felt the water come in around your life, when you feel like you're not able to cope, when you feel like it's going to keep pouring in and threaten to drown you, or you've been thrown overboard and you will not be able to tread water much longer. We wonder, it may be that the world has yet to believe because we have yet to admit that God is asleep. We are his people are suffering. It's not just people outside the church, people in the church are suffering. And we've given the world platitudes about faith, but not about the God who gets them. God is for you. He's suffering with you. And that is such great news. God gets you. He's for you. His love defines you. God gets you because he was a man, a human, in the human in Jesus Christ. So back to another way of looking at this story. So Jesus awakes. He wipes the sleep and rain from his eyes, and we look at him more carefully. He's not this sweet, sleeping Jesus with a white, pristine robe on. He's dirty and worn. His hands are worn. His shins are bruised. His feet are blistering. His clothes are wet and dirty. He stands, and the boat rocks and knocks him to the floor. And he's working to catch his balance, and his hair is draped over his face, and the storm threatens to pitch him into the same raging sea. He's asleep because this world has sought to thrust him to the mat. This world has dismissed Jesus, and they want him sleeping. But friends, God is not asleep. God is suffering. The disciples' plea, which is our plea to God, "Don't you care if we are perishing?" is answered in the very humanity of God because Jesus bears the storm. It will kill the disciples. If it will kill the disciples, it will kill him too. He's wet and seasick himself. He's not seeing his friends from the shore, seeking to rescue his friends without bearing the storm himself. No, God is not asleep. But rather, in the weakness of the cross, is bearing the suffering of the world. But Jesus has been asleep also in this narrative to show us something, something powerful, something profound. When we sleep, we rest. We're at ease, usually. We're peaceful. And Jesus knows that he knows the world is dangerous. He also knows that it has no power to determine his destiny. Only his Father in heaven holds this power. The storm won't take him, but it may. There's no guarantee in it that it won't. He's human, and this world is dangerous, but Jesus isn't afraid. He stands only in the will of the Father, either in life and in death, as he catches this balance and speaks. He addresses the wind and the waves which seek to hold humanity under the surface until all breath has escaped them. He addresses the wind and the waves as he does demons who have mangled and dehumanized so many. He says, "Peace, be still," and it is so. The stillness becomes deafening, and Jesus speaks again. Now to the disciples, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" Why are you afraid, Jesus asks. It's not a condemnation. He says, "I know this world is dangerous. Look at my body and look into my eyes. Why are you afraid? I know the storm could have taken us. I know that you may hurt. I know that you are sick. I know that you are lonely. I know that violence may increase. I know all these things and more may happen to you. But don't you see? There is nothing to fear for you because you are my disciples. You belong to me from the hand of my Father. You are mine. My destiny is now your destiny, your suffering mine. And all that you fear, all that you fear, may very well happen someday to you. If this storm hadn't taken us, I promise another will. But don't you see, there's nothing to fear in neither life nor death, because Jesus says, you are mine. My destiny is your destiny. Suffering and pain cannot destroy you, for I have overcome it by suffering. So take heart, fear not. God gets you. He is for you. His love defines you. You belong to him. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you that you don't look harshly upon us when we are fearful, when we doubt, when we are afraid. Actually, Lord, it is such an amazing comfort to know that you are right along with us. And whatever assails us today, whatever we're fighting, could be a challenge in a relationship, it could be a cancer or another disease, it could be, Lord, just loneliness and sorrow and grief. Lord, we thank you that you are not asleep. It may feel like it, but we know that because of what you did on the cross, you are fighting for us and you will continue to fight for us. Give us the faith to believe that we are held, that we are received, that you are suffering on our behalf and suffering with us. Lord, the pain that we experience will not destroy us. And we thank you that you speak peace to the waves and still the raging sea. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.